I am convinced that the Lord in many ways and at different times has communicated to us we have a work to do, and that our time of patching up and healing and restoring and renewing had been sufficient enough for us to start working now, and that we'd grown up enough so that the time of responsibility had come upon us, and that he had great expectations for us, and does. And I believe that the Lord has great expectations from us. And you know, each one of us really count. And that's what Brother Horacio was speaking to us one night when we didn't really give it much of the time of day, I don't believe. But the Lord was telling us that each one of us counted, that that conference couldn't have ever been made possible without every single person doing exactly what you were doing. And that it was just as important to make sure cars weren't clogging up the driveways of exits as it was to sit in your place, as it was to take of the Lord's Supper without distraction. And that was only one department, and that was the department of the ushers. And how much more than every single department that flowed as it was. And you know, I wonder sometimes how important the details are when God gives us something to do, and how marvelous it is when we do our part, and how everything flows so smooth and so wonderful. You know, I didn't have one moment of distraction at this conference because everybody was doing their job. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But I don't really believe, I cannot believe, I must accept that this is the way God wants this church to operate on a continual basis. I can't accept that that was for 1 week. I can't accept that we put our act together and flow as one body in what God gives us to do for a 1 week conference and have to wait one more year before we can get our act together. I believe that if God made you an usher, he wanted you a permanent one for a while. If God made you and put you in charge of something that you were well able to do, and either decorating or fixing up or doing office work or coordinating or whatever it is he gave you to do, or translating, that that's where you ought to be. I don't think this thing stops. God has a plan for our life. And if we're faithful in the small, he will give us responsibility over the great. And if we do the job well, then he expands the job. And I want you to understand that God knows that our abilities are different. He doesn't assign you something you cannot do. But there is one thing that God will be exacting and demanding on, and that is faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful. When he looks the other way, when he looks back, he wants to see you doing what he left you doing. When you can't sense that God's anywhere around controlling you, you're still in line and directed toward what he last told you to do. And until you hear anything else, you're not going to move. And I think it's important that everything God should give you to do, however lowly it might seem, is wonderful to God. And I think we're all going to be shocked in heaven. We are. I've often told the Lord this in my own conversations with him, that I'm going to find so many people, it grieves me sometimes. Because I know I'm going to find so many people that no one in the world ever expected to get all the awards in heaven, and I'll get so few. First of all, because I've had so many here. I mean, the Lord has taken care of me so much. Think of what he said of the rich man and the poor man. The things that God has given us freely to enjoy in this world have been so great. I've seen the highest mountains. I've seen the most pristine lakes. Not only have I seen, but I've enjoyed just everything in life. I can't give houses away enough. He gives me one better back, and you might as well stay with something. Or he'll just keep getting you better and better and better. I mean, it's almost like God just wouldn't take no for an answer on anything. And they're not laws that if you obey, you get something in turn, and then you learned how you can twist God's arm. You can forget all that. But I think of the widow who put her last. I've given an awful lot of the time and effort and money to the Lord, and there's been times where 90% of all income he ever gave us we gave to the Lord, but I never did what the widow did. I never gave it all. I mean, every single penny to where I had nothing, the whole entire salary or whatever. And so there are rewards in heaven. You're going to see God rewarding people that were never famous, that never had anointings, that never had ministries. Because you see, what is precious to you is the anointings. What is precious to you is the movings of the Spirit. But you don't understand. Those have nothing to do with me. That is something that he gives. It's still his. And when I'm gone, they'll still exist in the world. That is the ways of God. You have to understand that that is beautiful. I had some people invite me to their country, and they kept insisting that I come to their country. And so I looked right at one, and I said, "You really don't want me in your country?" "Well, yes, we really do." I said, "No, you really don't. If I went to your country and God didn't do anything through me, you'd wish I didn't come, because you don't want me. What you want is that anointing, that presence. What you see, what you've touched, that glory, that's what you want." And then I said to them, "If God doesn't send me, that won't work, so you don't want me." And you know, it's amazing. Their eyes literally lit up before me, and I realized that they were telling me with wide open eyes, "You're right. We don't care 2 cents about you." And I accept that. I totally accept that. Because years ago, God started with a very wonderful process that ended up with the revelation of Ezekiel, "I'm a son of man. I know what I am." And I know that if that glory, if that presence of God never accompanied my life, there wouldn't be one person in the world that would be even interested in my name. But you see, when I get to heaven, He's not going to reward me for what's His. He's going to reward me for what's mine, and that's so little. And you're going to wonder someday in heaven, "God, you know, how come He didn't take these mansions and this place so up there with God and everything?" Because you're going to see the widow there. You're going to see these people that were never important. These people that drifted off to China and who died and laid down their lives and whose lives never made any interest at all. Those who died in the middle of their life without leaving anything behind that you would say, "Man, there are some great man or woman of God." They just died in China. That's the only thing you know about them. And when you get to heaven, you see millions of souls by their side, and God says, "These are yours," because it is impossible in any nation for God to move upon people until there's a corn of wheat that falls in the ground and dies. That's why it was impossible for one redeemed soul to ever enter heaven until the grain of wheat fell into the ground and died. And so when you expected them all to be brought and put by me, you're going to see them all put by these people who never made anything, who just died in the middle of their life and never had any kind of a ministry whatsoever. I lived, they died. You're going to see the rewards given to martyrs who were burnt at stakes when they're 15 years of age and 20 years of age. That's where you're going to see the rewards. And you know, an amazing thing is going to happen. You're going to want it that way. You're not going to want it for yourself. You're not going to want it for me. You're not going to want it for anybody. They deserved it. That's what they said of Jesus. He's the only one that deserved it. When there was the book, they said He was the only one worthy. All these crowns, all this ministry, when I get there, I must. It's not that I have to. I must lay them down at His feet. They're not mine. I know they're not mine. They never have been mine. If the glory of the Lord fills the sanctuary today, it might be because I'm here, but I know it has nothing to do with me. It doesn't add 1 cent to my account. And although it may change your life forever, all the fruit that might ever come out of that came because of the anointing, because of the power that was of God, because of the deliverance that came from His Spirit, because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the blood. Would you like me to stand there and say, "Lord, no, you know, it was part me and part Thee"? Is that what you'd like me to do? I have nothing. I have nothing. And sometimes when you grieve the Spirit and strip me of the only thing I have, we all flop on our face. Because I have nothing. I don't expect to go to heaven and get great rewards. I expect them all to be given to the people who deserve them. Jesus said to the rich man, He said, "You had it all down there." That's what He'll say to me. You had it all down there. And I haven't gotten it by my own strength. God gave me those things. And I'm sure it delights Him to give us those things. But I just want to adjust your values this morning, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, is to adjust our values and our thinking. This is the Spirit speaking to you this morning. He wants to speak to us through brothers that lie in hospital. He wants to speak to us through people who stand before you every day under those anointings. Don't get it wrong. God wants you to get it right. He wants you to get it right. So don't seek glorious ministries or ministries of glory. Know that there's great prices that people pay, and that they have to pay, that they might just understand that they are nothing and that there's nothing but flesh, and that no man shall glory in His presence. No man. Can I take glory because the Holy Spirit took over my mouth and spoke what he wanted to? How could I take glory when only God and I know that I had in mind to speak something entirely different? It probably would have ruined you. There's no glory for allowing the Lord to just use your mouth. It's just as easy as allowing the devil to do it and tell somebody something that really hurts and cut them to the quick. It's just that easy. It's just an inspiration that comes over and you do it. It's like people of the devil, people of the world say that kill somebody. Something just came over me and I did it. That's how easy it is when you learn to give over to that spirit. Well, after a while, it's not hard at all to give over to the spirit. I've had people ask me how in the world I could prophesy for an hour and a half. Well, it's simple. I do that when I preach. What I hear, I say. Just because I put it in thus saith the Lord form makes it amazing to people. How could it? It's the same voice. It's the same operation of God taking over a mouth. I mean, I didn't have in mind to say these things I'm saying to you. I had in mind to continue on from where we left. But the Spirit has his own mind for your sake. And the Holy Spirit this morning is searching out our hearts. In quietness, he's just searching out our hearts. He wants to know what's in there, what kind of stuff we're made out of. If we're made out of the kind of stuff that can respond to him when our time comes, God has spent an awful lot. Let me use another word, because spent could have a negative connotation. But God has invested an awful lot in us. And he hasn't done it to make you pretty. And he hasn't done it so you can go to some other church and say, they haven't got anything compared to us. Do you know why he's invested in you? Because it's part of his plan to use you. And you're being prepared for that use. And I think those days are upon us when God wants to use our life. At whatever level, first the natural, then the spiritual. And in creation it was just opposite, first the spiritual and then the natural. But in our lives as we develop before the Lord invests and invests and invests and invests. But someday he wants us to return and return and return. He said, what did you do with what I gave you? What are we doing with this investment that God has made in us? God's invested in us people. He's brought from different parts of the world, key people. I remember dear Brother Robinson in one of the small places, Zion, Illinois. It was a very small place. It was like a Bible Institute. But many of the great men of God came out of there. And it was something similar to, say, like a house like Shiloh. There was two or three big houses. And ministers from all over would come in for a month, two, maybe three. And God so moved upon them, so changed their life, that when they went out, their ministries changed, and some of them were great men of God in the world that weren't before that. But this brother was sick. He was in bed. I remember as a young child, we used to travel there because Dad went there for a season of his life when he was really needing to get patched up and worked over. I didn't understand any of this. I was just there. I couldn't figure out why everybody came to church, sat like you were, and from his bed, from a microphone, you couldn't see him, he would conduct the whole service like I did the other day from up there. It didn't change anything. It absolutely and literally did change nothing. The glory and the presence of God was there. The truths were so delectable that even at a young age you knew you were being fed with manna. This man could not even move from his bed. Sometimes they'd serve the Lord's Supper and they had to leave his plate there and he'd give all directions. People would do everything for him. Never anybody on the platform. They were used to it. People just came in. They're used to it. Tremendous ministry for many, many, many years. It's not the vessel, folks. He was just there. They had the services like this, and he was on the top floor of the building. He was just there. His spirit was there, so the whole place was just filled with that presence of God. If I don't have it wrong, I can't think of her name right now. I know it's Martha Robinson, or if there's the other woman that was there. I can't quite recall the name. She never slept all night. You could hear a typewriter going any time of night or day, morning, noon, night. day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. She lived until longer than I ever want to. But the last 20 or so years of her life, she never slept. She didn't have to. She was just so full of God, so full of that life, the resurrected life. She said life was too important and too precious. She was always with the Word, always with God. She was there in that place. Is it any wonder that people were changed all around the world that came there? These are the kind of dynamic people we're talking about. And yet they live sick. It's a family that God raised up to change the world, but in their own strength they had nothing. And folks, it really does matter. It really does matter. Because God created us with a purpose. And if you'll observe real closely in the fourth verse of the first chapter of Jeremiah, you will see that God not only formed us and made us in our mother's womb, but He sanctified us. He separated us unto Himself. Separated us unto Himself means that He just doesn't have you doing your thing. Once you're born again, when you were born of the Spirit, from before you ever came into this world, when He chose you to be His own servant, He drew a plan for your life. He says there of Jeremiah, He said, I ordained thee while in the belly of thy mother, I ordained thee a prophet. His whole life plan was written out before him. And all he had to do is execute it. Find out what it was and do it. And if he couldn't find out, well then just do it. Just yield to the Spirit and you'll find yourself doing it. And that's what he did. And did he become a prophet? Of course he did. He was ordained one from his mother's womb. Before he was ever formed in the womb of his mother, God sanctified him. Separated him for a cause, for a purpose. And every living child of God is separated by God for a purpose. In Ecclesiastes, it speaks of those who are called by God to be saints. That's all of us, whom He formed in the womb of the mother. Look at it with me. In Ecclesiastes 11, as thou knowest not, verse 5, what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the work of God who maketh them all. Who maketh them all. How does this come into pass? We don't know how the bones are formed in the womb of our mother. He said, because you don't know the ways of the Spirit. Even so, we do not know the works of God who maketh all. You know what the Lord's trying to do? He's trying to throw away from our minds this idea that if you've got the faith that it takes to believe in creation, now you need the faith it takes to realize that each one of us are our creation. He didn't just create Adam, and then everything just evolved from there. He creates every single one of us. Absolutely in every single one of us. If you want to write it down, you write down these verses. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. I want to read to you another verse, because Friday night we were in the first verse. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. But now go down to verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, those are the saints. That's not people. That's not human beings. Those are human beings that are redeemed, that are sanctified, that are called by his name. Those are the saints. Every single saint, every single person called by his name, look what it says. I have created him for my glory. Did you know that God created you as a Christian specifically to manifest his glory? Well, we thought that was just a special anointing that Robert and a few others got. Look, don't go by what people preach and what you think they say, or by what people pray for someone else and what you deduce from it. Look in the book. Look what it says here. I have created every single person who I have called by my name for the explicit purpose of my glory. So his glory can rest upon them, be manifested through them and upon them. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Look, you will find no other scripture in the Bible that is clearer than this, commanding us to believe not only in a God who created the original man and woman, but a God who creates, makes, and forms every single individual that comes into the place of this earth. Every single individual is handcrafted, handmade by God. That's incredible. But it shouldn't be unbelievable. He is asking us to believe him. Because if you can believe that you are handcrafted by God and made specifically and given these plans by God, then you will begin to understand something about abortion. You will begin to understand that you are interfering in the creating of God. While he is forming, while he is making, while he has the clay in his hands and he's shaping it, you go in there, tear it out of his hands, and take it upon yourself as your responsibility, what will ever be of that life. Like it was said for those who complained that we have the president that we did, and ask God why, and it's been told us before, I'll repeat it. He said, because the person who was supposed to be a president was aborted 48 years ago. See, we have no idea what people will be or what place they had in life, but when we take it away, you assume the responsibility, not only for what that life would have been and done, but what every life that came out of that life, hundreds and hundreds of people, what they would have done and what they would have been, that cannot be because we intervene. It is an awesome thing. And some people perhaps feel the weight of it. Who knows, in some way or another, you have been affected by it, either in a near family or directly. That's what repentance is for. Realizing that we put our hands into the hands of God and undid a plan of God. And so we repent of it. We turn from it and realize the sorrow, and God, who is gracious, somehow or another makes it up to where him that was damaged and the one who did the damage can be reconciled. And God make up everything that would have been and could have been, or raise up someone else who someday will come to you and say, I'm the substitute that God raised up. And if you hadn't done what you did, I never would have been called upon for such a wonderful purpose as this. I don't know how he'll make it up. But all I know is that he's clearly saying, don't mess it up. Don't mess it up, because he's not obligated to make it up. But we go on. I want you to turn the page to chapter 44. Again, he makes so clear that he is the one speaking. The Lord saith that he made thee and formed thee. And what does it say here? From the womb. You see, that's a different stage. Friday night we talked about a God who created us before we started in the womb. Did you know that we are a creation of God? He has to bring out of his spirit a spirit and create your spirit. That happens before the womb. Then he forms and makes you in the womb. And now he's going a step further. And saying to us this morning, not only did I form and make you in the womb, but I made your plans for your life and separated you under those plans before you ever got started out of the womb. And in this instant, in this verse that we've read, he goes still a step further. And he's saying, now from the womb, after you're born, I continue making and forming you. Because you see, God has the womb of our mother and God has the womb of this world. And we as Christians are in the womb until we're born out of this world. Until we're born of his spirit. I really believe that this world is a womb and that we're being formed in it until we die, which is not a death unto God, but we're born into the real world we were meant to. Then you are the complete creature that he wanted. And everything that has to happen is going to happen here. A leg that gets impaired, an eye that can no longer see, a painful process, a delightful moment, restrictions, expanses, ministry, it was all given to shape and form from the womb. Not only before the womb and in the womb, but after the womb, out of the womb. That is a very precious thought. Then he said, from the womb, I form thee and I make thee. I am the Lord which will help thee. We don't need help when we're in the womb. This is after. This is now. This is in the womb of the world. This is in the womb of his hands. He continues to make, to mold our personalities, our characters. Things we go through start marking us. Who knows what I would have been? I'm a very fearful and cautious individual. But because of the things I've gone through, because of life, how it ordered itself around me. See, God kept forming after. God's still forming. God is still making. He wanted me to develop into fatherhood, or I would never would have had children. There are so many things. I see the intervention of God every day of my life in my formation. Whether the circumstances be, quote, in our terminology, good or bad, or in our sight, evil, they are specifically the ordaining of God. That's why he said, fear not, Jacob, my servant, thou Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. God has not only called us, he not only created us, a spirit created that will live forever, but put us in a body while in the womb and shaped our body the way it was supposed to be. And I'll say something about that in just a moment here, but I must go on. And when I refer to it, remind me that I did tell you. Because when God shapes an individual in the womb, he doesn't always shape it perfect. And God takes responsibility for that. Those aren't his accidents. Because God in no moment said that he sent his angels to do it and he has some that aren't too faithful or too perfect. He says that he does. And you and I, neither one, are stupid. We might be dumb, but we're not stupid. We know that a lot of people are born in this world deformed. They put in bottles those born with two heads and that die immediately after. You will never see the horrific casualties of genetic misfiring. God says, I make that. I don't know why. If I were to tell you that I understood, I'd be the biggest liar in the world. If I could tell you even that I can handle it because God's anointing is on me, I'd be lying to you. I don't understand it. I don't have the capacity to reason it. I leave it all alone. I just accept by faith that if God says he makes those two, that indeed he does. But we're going to go on here. I want you to go down to verse 24, if you would please, of the 44th chapter of Isaiah. Unusual mood of the Spirit this morning. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am. That means that he'll never pass away. There's no other God before him created, he said, nor any other that will come after him that he will create. I am the Lord that maketh all things. All things that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Frustrated the tokens of the liars and diviners may go mad and turneth the wise backwards and maketh their knowledge foolish and confirmeth the words of the servant and performeth the counsel of his messages. Who is it? I, the Lord, create and form and make all things. Throw out the idea of God making Adam and Adam made all the rest of us. Throw it out. Throw out the idea of God forming Eve with his own hands out of Adam. And that those two were a special work. Eve, my friends, let God open your understanding this morning. Eve represents the race. Eve represents human beings. God formed the first man out of dust, for he said that man was not created for woman, but the woman for the man. And as God took and formed the woman out of Adam, so God was giving us a graphic display of what happens when you were formed, when I was formed. Out of flesh. Out of a father and a mother, out of flesh. A father that may not want to take his responsibility of father and abandon you. Or a mother that may abandon you because they didn't want to take responsibility for you. Still, God formed. He did as he did with Adam. Out of the flesh of man and woman, which now one, he created, he formed Eve. He made her. Breathed in them the spirit that he had created for them, and made he them man and woman. God created a woman spirit for you. Be a woman. God created a man spirit for you. Be a man. You say, well, there isn't one or another. There is no gender in heaven. No, it says there's no giving of marriages in heaven. You know, we have weird ways of interpreting the word. Think on it for just a moment. He didn't say there wouldn't be men or women. A father's a man. A son is a man. The church is a woman. It says so. It just said they wouldn't be given in marriages. We won't have the same instincts. We won't have the same need. God doesn't need to form and create anymore. He already did that. He's not making any more human beings. He's going to make something else. Or he'll find another way of making. He got tired of this one. Let him be God. So what? This whole idea of man and woman making child and God creating its spirit, putting it in, forming it in their womb the way he wants to, without this limb, without that one, without this eye, without a mouth, or with it, or with everything perfect and intact, and bringing it out in the world, and then forming it while it's in this world. With all the frustration that child is not perfect will walk through. Dear child of God, lay hold of this. Because then you won't see yourself as a spit in the universe. You'll see yourself as a handcrafted piece of God, which doesn't let it alone when it was born, but takes the full responsibility of creating your spirit, breathing it into the flesh that he formed, and then working with you till the day you die and leave the womb of this world perfected in the image that he wanted for you, made as he wanted you made. glory to the God of heaven. God made us, and God formed us. Turn a little bit further with me, if you would, please, in the 45th chapter now, the 12th verse. I have made the earth, and I created man upon it. I, even my hands. You know, someone said God doesn't have a body. It says he has hands. It says, with my hands I have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct his ways. He shall build my cities. And he shall let go my captives, not for a price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. What's he saying here? That the Lord will minister through you as part of the workings of his own hands. I, with my hands, made you. I, with my hands, made the world that I put you on. I was the one that raised you up in righteousness so that you could be the manifestation of my glory in the world. I raised you up so that you could let go my captives. That was a work I have for you to do. Why would we want to do anything else? Why would we want to rebel when we see what happened to the devil and Satan and his angels? Why would we want to rebel when we see what happens to our children and to our lives? When we take it in our own hands and walk our own ways and say, God, you know, I don't like what you're forming. I didn't think I needed a child right now, so I'm going to wrench it out of your hands. Throw it into a basket while it's crying. Today it's even gone further than that. They're passing laws in Congress which would allow medical doctors, for any person that really wants their child and is born deformed, they have a right for every child that's aborted to pull its limbs off and its organs out of its body while it's still alive, to graft it in to a child who is not. We're manipulating with God. God makes the blind. God makes the disease. God makes the whatever. And we put a limb on where God didn't want one, and we take one off of where God wanted it. Dear God, may you have mercy on mankind. May you have mercy on this nation, because I have a feeling that if we keep going like this, his wrath will be so great that no one will ever turn it. You keep this up. You keep this up. Because a person who has understanding and whose mind and heart has been opened grieves, deeply grieves over everything that's happening in our nation right now. And when God deals with it, don't feel sorry for it. Let him do what he must do, because we need to be taught, because we wouldn't sit and be taught of the Lord. And so they must be taught then by other ways. And God is just. David accepted in the Psalms, in Psalms 139, he was taken in the spirit one day, and he began to see God making the plans and drawing the blueprints for his entire life. Beginning in the 14th verse, David explodes into praise. And he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance. Being unperfect, that means before it was completed, and in thy book all my members were beforehand written. My friends, If in this book that God beforehand wrote there was one minus limb, you're not going to have one. If there weren't two eyes, you're not going to have one. You're not going to have one. If there is an impaired mind, you're not going to have a whole one. If God designed it and made it so that you didn't have what everybody else had and look like everybody else looks, it's because he needed a vessel like that on the earth. He said, so each of my members were formed, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them made. The book was written, folks, before any one of our members were formed. Before conception, there was a book on you. There was a plan for your life. There was an ordaining of what you would be. You came at the right time, in the right place, with the right gender, and with the right amount of organs, plus or minus whatever, to be what he wanted you to be. And then after he wrote the book, he made sure that everything was formed according to it, unless man intervenes. And then after he formed it, he birthed it. And heaven rejoiced over your birthing, because you were one more plan of God. And when you were born, God continued with you to help you, to bring you through the intricate labyrinth of life's dealings, to make you and form you into what you should be, personality-wise, character-wise, spirit-wise. Because when that spirit returned to God, he wanted it to return the way it was planned, the way it was meant. God doesn't want work of man. That's why no dog will enter heaven. God made wolves. He made coyotes. He didn't make dogs. That's just my idea. God doesn't want a spirit there that not belong there, that he didn't make, that he doesn't find the code in his book for. I want my name written there, and when I go up there, I want to find it in the book. And you're going to find it in the original book before it ever started. That's where it got written. And when he planned it to be one of his children, you don't have to wonder whether you're redeemed or not. You were written in that book long before you ever got started. Just let God do what he wants to with you. Let's quit fighting and wrestling with our Maker. Quit fussing with him over all these things that we have to go through in life, hardships, dealings, sickness. Yes, he will heal you. Yes, he can heal. When whatever it was meant to do is over with, he will. Of course he will. He is a healing Jesus. It pleases him just as much to heal you as it does to form you and shape you with the vicissitudes and hardness and hardships of life. Because God didn't quit forming when you were born. He continues from then on. I referred to John 9:1 today, earlier. This man was born like this, and we, of course, can't understand why. But if you would go to Job, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse, you're going to find that he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. Yes, my friends, contrary to everything you're hearing on the radio waves, the Christian magazines, and the mass media, God is the author of weakness and strength, of wholeness and unsoundness. There is no disease created God didn't pre-plan. There is no sickness that ever breaks through your immune system that wasn't planned. Do you know that medical science is beginning to understand as never before? They can tell you what diseases you will have in your life now by just studying your DNA. Because there's certain parts there you won't have defenses for, and it's just a matter of time. Sometimes 50, sometimes 30, sometimes 20, and that's when it happens. Before it ever planned, before it ever started, God wrote a book. And there in that book, he put the flaw in that genetic pattern. When you're a combination of your parents, they couldn't give you anything better than they were. But God still wanted you. And he'll work with everything. He'll work. Do you think God couldn't have corrected the book? When you were being formed, do you suppose he couldn't have changed that? In purposes for our life, God deals with everything aforehand. We can't understand how God can keep millions and millions and millions of people who walked on the face of the earth, billions now, keep track of every single one. Several people die every second. While we've been in church, hundreds and hundreds of people have died. There's angels receiving them. Their work is completed. The womb of the earth has been finished. For decades, God's been working. For the whole year that they were formed in the womb, or 9 months, God was at work. The book was written for them before they ever came in, and accordingly their lives were formed. All that within seconds, and the life is gone. How can he keep track of all that? How can he be forming you when he's receiving someone else? How can he be writing the book while he's forming you and receiving someone else and healing someone else? I don't know. But the longer I live, the bigger God becomes to me, and the smaller I become. And I just bless and thank him that I have a part in that marvelous creation. I bless him that he thought of me, that he wanted me. I bless him for the day I was born. I bless him for the day he wrote me in his book. I bless him for the day he chose my gender. He chose my personality. He formed and worked on it. And everything that came in between that I haven't been so grateful for because I just didn't understand, it was all part of a marvelous plan. I bless him for today. Because in his knowledge, he has made me wonderful. And although he has people to contend with by every imaginable breakdown of time, whether it be in billionths of a part of a second or whatever, he has it right down to the right time with me. The right time to get married, the right time to be formed, the right time to be sick, the right time to be whole, the right time to open my mouth and speak, and the right time to be silent. And that in all that, he should come and put words in my mouth for you. While billions of things are happening at the same time and he keeps control of every single one of them, makes for an awful big God. Now I want to take you to Exodus, if you would please. Chapter 4, when it's on account and record that Moses met with God in the wilderness. And he tells him to take off his shoes, and he tells him that he has a people whom he's going to set free, and that he had chosen him for this job, and that for that he had been born, really. But something unusual takes place. Moses, who sees himself as unfit, made God angry. I often wondered why he made God angry. But now I understand. How could Moses improve on God's work? God had made Moses. God had formed Moses. God had birthed Moses. God had protected him when he was a child. God had led him through all the labyrinth, the difficult labyrinth of life, including the killing of a man, all to mark him and make him a meek man, to break him on the wilderness backside. Or like someone said, to break him on the backside in the wilderness. But whatever. God was working with this man. 80 years working with this man for the day of his release. When his day of release came, he said, God, you should have come when you could have done something with me. Now I'm a ruin. I've only got a little time left in life. I'm not good for anything. I'm a little shepherd back here with a few sheep in the backside of the wilderness. I'm ruined now. Why didn't you come when I was ready? God says, my friend, you're only ready now. He said, I can't even speak their language. Moses felt he knew when he was right, and God was wroth with him. Why? Because that was a challenge to God, as if God didn't know when he was ready. As if God didn't know how to speak through lips that stammered. And so God begins to reveal to Moses, who couldn't understand very much. God began, I said, to reveal, because from then on God continued to reveal himself to him. But this was the revelation. He said, when you were born, you had a very strong mouth, a very strong head, a very strong... And he said, I had to undo all that. I wanted it whole when it started with, because I wanted you to know in the knowledges of the strength of Egypt. And then I weakened you. He said, I made this mouth that stammers and can't speak. I took the language out of your head you haven't practiced and can't even speak it anymore. Now you're ready. Because I want the world to see a weak vessel and a strong God, not a strong vessel and a weak God. I want their eyes on you. I want them on me. I am going to bring my people out. I have heard their cry. I will bring down Pharaoh. I have raised him up to reveal my power to the world. I will take a man undone, aged, suffered, broken, and do things that no strong man has ever done. I, the Lord. And then he adds these words in verse 11, chapter 4. Then the Lord added, saying to him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Who makes the deformed? Who makes and creates a little blind child? Who brings forth the dumb? Well, anybody knows that the dumb have a deaf and dumb spirit. Cast it out and they'll be whole. Do you know what you're talking about? Have you listened so long to all these people out here that you're confused yourself? We can't stereotype God. We can't put him in a shelf. God is the God of the shelf. How could you put him in it? So well, we don't have answers. That's the devil's work, all these deformed people. It's not. God said it's not the devil's work. It's my work. Behold, my work. I'll take it even further. God says, who makes the destroyer? Who makes the one that will destroy? Who makes the one that does make someone blind, even after they're born with eyes? Because God cannot give them eyes when they were formed in the womb, or take them after they have them at whatever time he felt they needed, whether they needed sight at first and then be taken, or whether they never knew what sight was. So I can't be. Well, then turn with me then to Isaiah, the 54th chapter now. We were in other chapters before that, 43, 44, 45, and now 54. Here is people doing what God hadn't planned for them to do. Verse 15, Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. There's God intervening so that the destroyer can't get you. That's when he wants it that way. But when he doesn't, you have verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals of fire, and boy, have we felt some of those, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. God did that. God knew exactly what he would do, what his pastor would do, what his work would do. My God, if you run out of things to thank him for, thank him that when he was developing a devil and a waster and a destroyer, it wasn't you. That his plan for you was another one. Good or bad, but not like that. What could the devil do about it? You tell me. How could he reason his way out from God? He's doing his work as he was sent to do because God needed a waster. He needed a destroyer. You say, God, all this violence out there, all these things happening, all the devil, let's go chasing the devil. God raised up the church to destroy the works of the devil. Well, you find it in the Bible and I'll start believing it. You say, well, Jesus did. And his works and greater works of the church do. I know we can't destroy the devil. How could you destroy something God created? For the purpose that he created. How can you stop the devil? You patch up this work, he makes four more. You patch up this hole, he makes six. He's been at it so long, he's so practiced, he's so smart, he can outwit you any day. He can outpower you and outmuscle you any second. He can tie you up in a knot and throw you to the sharks if it weren't for God. Anytime. In fact, he could send his smallest devil to do it. Why should he bother with you? You're not big enough for him. Are you understanding this? Because sometimes we assign to God only what we think is nice and pretty and cute and wonderful, and then assign to the devil all the rest without realizing that the devil himself was an assignment by God. The waster and the destroyer. And lastly, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he's the one that raises him up out of the grave that bringeth him up. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. So that can't be. With all these messages of prosperity, why don't they read this verse? Tell me, why don't they read this verse? God's idea was that his people be children of the king and be rich. Really? You weren't born poor. In fact, you must have been rich at some time for someone to make you poor. Because you don't make someone poor. They were poor already. If you make someone poor, it's because they were rich. God says, I make you poor. And I make you rich. You're going to see both of these things with this nation, maybe in your lifetime and in mine. He made it rich, and he's going to make it poor, so that we know who really runs the country. But we're off doing our own things, intervening in God's affairs. He doesn't like this too much. Because it used to be a time that we honored him as creator and as great God. Today we don't even want it reminded to us in our dollar bills, so we're going to change that. Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. That means that they were poor. Not that he makes them poor. They were rich and he made them poor. Now they're poor and he raises them up out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, and he set them among princes. And to make them inherit, listen to this, the throne of glory. I like his ways. I like his ways. He has wonderful plans for our life. And in those plans, there's going to be a lot of things you and I can't understand, but one thing we can know, he is the author of it. And whether for a season it was necessary that we be formed in the womb of a prison, then that's what we will have. Whether in the womb of liberty, that's what we will have. Whether in the womb of poverty, that's what you will know. Whether you be set up with princes from a nothing to a somebody, that's his doing. And life goes on, but God remains the same. What was his purpose? He said these beggars and these no ones he raised up from the dust to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And in verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent. In darkness they shall be silent, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, in verse 10, and he shall give strength unto his kings and exalt the horn of his anointed. Who does that? Did I have a choice whether I should serve him? Did I have a choice what I would be in life a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, all perhaps. All I know is that God wants us to become conscious of this. I don't know, maybe in our life we're going to need this. All I know is that the Spirit in a very unique way this morning has come here and in just quietness has instructed us and opened our understanding. Why? Folks, because He's here. He's not always in a warrior's mode. He's not always in an emotional aura of spirituality and the glory tingling everywhere and the presence causing us to weep. He's so varied in all His ways, but this morning, it's like a cloud. He's just lifting a cloud from off your heart and off your mind. He just lifts it like this. The battle was Friday night, but He lifts it, and He opens our understanding, because He, that is the God of heaven, ordered in all things and sure, is working in your life. Perhaps you think that things you're going through is because of sins you've sinned. Who looked the other way so that you could? Who quit dealing with something to teach you a different way so that you'd fall? Who was there to pick you up when you did? Who was there to forgive the multitude of your transgressions? Who was there to make sure it was a multitude before He forgave it? Did God make you sin? Of course not. 2 minutes without Him, and you're sure to. That's why He teaches us dependence on Him. That's why He teaches us how important it is. You know, we afford ourselves, as I said the other day, the luxury of not coming to the services we choose not to because we're tired, but yet our strength cometh from the Lord. We live by this, not by that out there. We live by this. Money can buy us so little. It cannot develop you at all. It cannot give you understanding. It cannot mold you for eternity. It doesn't even mold you for here. It provides a shelter for your head, speeding wheels to support and accent and bring about perhaps a quicker date of death. I don't know. Perhaps it's your coffin just waiting to happen. Do you know how many people God has chosen a car to leave them maimed in? How many, for how many people a car has become the very thing that we all fight, and that young people give anything just to have their own car, to how many it's become a coffin? To how many it's become a miniature hospital? To how many it's become a chariot of woe? The instrument of your undoing? And yet we prize it as the gift of life, worth working hard hours to have. The faster, the newer, the better. And yet the faster and the newer, the statistics will show you the curve of ratios go up. The more likely to become your coffin, the more likely to become your hospital, the more likely to become the chariot of your undoing. Sometimes I think there's little sense in us as human beings. We are not to go the way of all flesh. God wants to wake us up. And if today you're suffering and you're going through these pressures and trials of life, realize, look up and see the hand that's orchestrating it. Look around you in the womb. Some people want to die and can't. God won't let them. Other people don't want to and they do. He runs it. You know, when your 9 months are up or your 7 months are up or however long, and you're in the womb, it's going to spit you out. You're going to go. You can't stay there forever. And when your development is through on this world, you're going to leave. And if your development was through at 20, you're going to leave it not at 21 nor at 19. You're going to leave at 20. You're not going to last till you're 70. And if your development isn't through until you're 90, and God has more things to put in there, more things for you to learn, more things for you to have, or you're a slow learner and took more time to get there, you're going to live until your time. And I don't think that God has a day and an hour for all of us to die in as much as he has a day and hour following the perfection of that vessel that he wanted to make. He said, well, I'll stretch it out forever, thank you. Well, all you do is, if God's got 6 months left, he'll put you in a hospital and condense it and crunch it into a tremendous pressure blow, and he'll get it done in time, don't you worry. But all I can tell you is that the longer I live, and I really haven't lived that long, especially when you think of angels and God and heaven. I mean, we just got out of the womb. We're not even out of the earth's womb yet. When we get to heaven, we're going to arrive as little children. As far as they're concerned, we were just created. God just got through forming us. That's how we're going to arrive up there, some of you intelligent saints that know it all and have it all. You're going to arrive as a little infant up there, and angels are going to take you by the hand and dance you around heaven. You say, well, I'm not a kid. I'm 70 years old. They're going to laugh at you. See, as far as we're concerned up here, the moment you came up here, you were born from the womb of the earth into the eternities. You're now an eternal being, and you just started. This was your commencement. This is your first birthday. And so what do you do with a kid when it's his first birthday and thinks he knows everything? You take him around heaven and you start showing him how much he doesn't know. Isn't that marvelous? How God should take this interest in this creation? You know, God has a lot of creations. When he created the minerals, I don't think he kept forming them. It doesn't say here in the Bible that he kept forming them and kept shaping them and kept working with them. But us, yes. I don't know why. I don't know why he wanted to take such personal interest for such a long time and such a big pain, as we all are. Can you? Huh? But doesn't it just cause something to rise up within you of gratefulness and thankfulness? And you know, whatever it is we're going through in life, the words to that precious song keep coming back to me, "It is well with my soul." And though Satan should buffet, though everything in the world turn wrong, I was called, chosen, prepared, and still being formed to be a vessel to reveal his glory, because I was called by his name. He purposed that. I wasn't born to be the devil, or I would have been. And let me tell you, there's enough in me, I could have made a good one. But I want to say to you that I'm grateful I'm not. I didn't get that task, but if it would have been chosen for me, that's where I would have been. And God says there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But out of all of them, before it all started, he formed the Spirit, and when he gave it to me and gave me his name, he purposed for me to bear his name, to be one of his sons and children, to develop me and make me and give me of his Spirit, to let me work in his work, to let me share the goodness and the treasures of his kingdom. And every time I receive an offering or every time I receive a salary, it's just like God allowed me not only just to work, but to work in his kingdom, to be paid from his kingdom, to be a part of his kingdom, and in the end, to manifest his glory. What a call. What a call. And it's a call to all who have been called by his name. So that's not just me. That's not just me. Somehow, down there deep in your heart, there's a knowledge that you've been called by his name. And maybe your life doesn't manifest its glory yet, but it will when it's through. And so if you'll stand, because you've been sitting for so long, but then I never ask you to sit. So I don't feel responsible for that. I want you to just softly begin to sing and just close your eyes. Forget the platform. Forget the persons around you. This is that moment in the service where you soak in what he said. I didn't say you remember it. I said you soak it in. This is your Heavenly Father speaking with you this morning in a very gentle way. Now, He can have other ways He speaks in, and we can give testimony to that. But this morning is the gentleness of the Spirit. The psalmist said, "In that gentleness thou hast made me great." God has made you someone this morning. God has let you know that you're special to Him, and that He's still working on you. He's still molding you, still forming you. And that as He's forming you, He has tasks for you to do. And He expects you to be faithful because He owns you. He owns me. And we were called for a purpose, whether He gives us a husband or doesn't, or gives us a wife or doesn't, or gives us children or doesn't, or gives us a deformed child or not. We've been called by that calling. We've been exposed to the Creator, and He's trusted us with the lame, the blind. And maybe you don't think it's a great thing, but I'll tell you, one day the Lord spoke to me and it touched me deeply. When He said, "Robert, I'm going to trust you with the blind, with the captives, with those that have no hope." And that's my work. Again and again throughout life, God has given me scriptures throughout the Bible. I have them all enumerated. That He had sent me to open the eyes of the blind and to release the captives from their prison, to bring the glory of Himself upon a people who are devastated. And no matter where I go, I seem to bump into them, because it is my calling and it is His purpose for my life. But the very fact that God could trust me with sick people, that He could trust me with blind people, that He could trust me with those He's shaping and forming in the womb of adversity and in the ovens of affliction, whom He allows to ruin their lives to bring them to the end of themselves and raise them up again, is a marvelous privilege for me to even have anything to do in His kingdom and in His work. But folks, you were called to the same calling. He purposed your life for the same reason. Give yourself to God and realize, even in the terrible circumstance of today's moment, that it is well with your soul. Very, very well. And when peace somehow seems to flee from you, and it just doesn't really attend your way, but sorrows do, like sea billows, they just roll and roll over you. You can understand that whatever your lot is, that He will teach you to say, "It is well with your soul." Because you're in the womb of His hands. You're still not born. You're not even a child of heaven yet. You're not even a creature of eternity yet. You haven't even joined the ranks. But when you join the ranks like the angels did when He created them, who knows what process went into creating angels? None of us know. All we know is the process in creating us. And when we arrive in heaven, we're going to arrive like the angels did. Suddenly they were there. Who knows what the process was? But they must have felt like infants in the middle of eternity, to know that God was forever existent. The Son, the Holy Spirit. And then they came along, the creations of God. And they weren't the only creations, but now we, who join in the ranks of eternity, a creation of God, who is not only complete when we are complete as a human being, but when you were born of His Spirit, He made you a new creature. That was the real creature. His Spirit abiding in your spirit, abiding in your body. And when He gives you your body, your new resurrected body, you will become the entire, complete, beautiful creature He had in mind all along. With all the changes that sickness and sorrow and death, pain and anguish corrected and molded and made. And all the moments of happiness, of glory, that we shared on earth formed you into that soul. Some people have never seen the glory you've seen, nor been in the moment of his presence, because they weren't meant to be shaped nor formed like that. But you were called by his name. Just think of it. Move away from your own sorrows and think of it. He called you to be a vessel of his glory. It is well with my soul.